Another of the great hymns of our faith is I Sing the Mighty Power of God, written by the one known as the father of English hymnody, Isaac Watts. It was interesting to realize that Watts was a sickly man. All his life he lived in pain. So severe were these pains at the time that he found himself living in the home of a friend where it is said of his history that he lived as an invalid until his death. Watts has written over 600 hymns. Many of them are rich with great doctrines. We shall see later on what the church has used hymns to do in the past. While we will not be singing, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, Lloyd Knight will sing two hymns dealing with that power. We know that this one, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, was written by Isaac Watts. The Majesty and Glory of Your Name, I think, was done by Steve Green. And How Great Thou Art, we know that as one of the great evangelistic hymns of our time. Last Sunday night, we had with us Murray and Allison Shirk, who are working as teachers in Asia. And you will recall, those of you who were here, that Murray mentioned to us that for many of the countries, like the one he's working in, they don't have the facilities that we have, and I'm not talking mainly for building, but they don't have the teaching facilities. This past week, I walked by Mitchell Bookstores, and I walked in with my hands empty, and I came out with my hands full. They cannot do that there. How then do the churches learn the great teachings of Scripture? Murray reminded us, one of the hymns that they open the services with every Sunday in the place where he's working is the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Because that hymn is used as a teaching manual concerning the doctrine of the holiness of God. For many in countries where the privilege of life are not as abundant as in our own country, hymns provide the means of teaching some of the great doctrines of God. For example, I did not plan this, but I'll ask the organist and the pianist to indulge me. Number 56. Number 56 is a hymn teaching the providence of God. That in our daily life, God is not only concerned, but he's actively working. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music of his sphere. This world does not belong, if you please, or may I put it this way, the last word in this world does not belong to the devil. It belongs to God. He is the one who is marching in history. And one of the things about Israel could always tell from where they are to where they were and who brought them from where they were to where they are because of the mighty and working providence of God. The doctrines of the holiness of God, as I said, in Holy, Holy, Holy. The doctrines of grace, in Amazing Grace. And grace, tis a charming sound. All songs teaching us that God works in ways that we do not deserve, but as he has deigned to work in his own sovereign will. Let's do number 56. This is my Father's world. And as you sing it, think of the providence of God and where your experience might be right now, that you are not without the concern of God. Number 56. You will recall in the life of Saul that there was a time when he became so distraught in spirit that the one thing that could soothe his troubled heart was the playing of David on his harp. That was thousands of years ago. Today, thousands of years later, music is an experimentation right now on being used to comfort those who are in any severe pain. At McGill University in Montreal, this is being done to help those who are suffering internally. They will use music to console them during their time of difficulty. Hymns and spiritual songs have been used as a source of great encouragement and strength to the people of God from time immemorial. They have been encouraged by wonderful, wonderful songs such as "Does Jesus Care?" And then the refrain, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares." One of those great songs of the past, we don't sing it so often anymore, but I join Lloyd in singing one of the great ones, "Day by Day and with Each Passing Moment." Hymns have been used by God to pierce us very deeply. When they are based on the Word of God, they can bring great conviction as they are sung. Listen to one of the stories of the great, great hymn we sing, and we sit down in our churches and we sing them ever so lightly. And I don't believe that I am scolding any of us by saying that. But sometimes if we don't have the information, they actually do little for us except to say we like the tune or we don't. Francis Havergal was born over 100 years ago. The hymn we're about to sing, I'm going to let you listen to the third verse, because the third verse is key to understanding this hymn. After many, many instances of answered prayers, she was spending a night with some friends, many of whom were not believers. Frances was concerned for their souls because she had just recently come to receive Christ as Savior after struggling, wondering whether God could ever love her. She could not sleep. And all through that night, she spent her night consecrating herself to the Lord. Night came, morning came, and she spent that almost entire night writing, thinking. And one of the hymns that came out of that experience, I'm going to ask Lloyd to sing the third verse. Listen just to the third verse. Second and third verses, because of the, it's called a consecration hymn. And I'll come back and tell you the rest of the story. During that night, when she could not sleep, she wrote concerning this third verse, "The Lord has shown me another little step, and of course I have taken it with extreme delight. Take my silver and my gold now means to me shipping off all my ornaments to the church missionary house, including a jewelry box that was fit for a countess." As she was getting all her earthly possessions together to surrender them to God, she writes, "I don't think I have ever packed a box with so much pleasure." It wasn't long after that that she was told that she had just one more year to live. And she exclaimed again with delight, "If it is true that I'm really going, it is too good to be true." She died at the age of 43, leaving us this legacy, which we now sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be," number 449. After I read the story and the background of that third verse, I have not been able to sing that song without a deep, piercing conviction that I must sing it with the willingness to release everything I have and I am to God. We are all concerned about teenagers today. By the way, I don't know how many of you are able to get channel 23. I have a little TV at home and I can get on that what I cannot get on cable, for which I pay. And yesterday, Senator Patrick Mooneyham from New York State was being interviewed. Now, Senator Mooneyham is one of the great liberals in the U.S. Senate. And I listened with undivided attention. I called my wife. I said, "Come here, you've got to listen to this." Senator Mooneyham was saying that the greatest difficulty we have today is the breakdown of the family. He continued, he believed that one of the reasons that there are so much violence, and some of the things that are being experienced today is because we do not have leadership in the home. It is because that we have both parents working long hours now that little time is being left to parents to do for them what they ought to be doing for themselves. And the reason I wanted my wife to hear this is because when Vice President Dan Quayle said the same thing as a Christian, they destroyed him in the media. But when Senator Moynihan said it as a liberal, because he didn't use Christianity or the base for God, it was aired on Channel 23, which is a public television station related to Channel 17. So we're all concerned about teenagers. We're all concerned about the breaking of a home. However, it was not always like that. One of the best-known hymns that we sing as we deal with our walk with God and before God was written by a French-Canadian by the name of William Featherstone. He was only 16 years old when he wrote the hymn. He attended church morning and evening at a Methodist church in Montreal, and the night of his conversion in 1846, overcome by the love of Christ, the holiness of God, and what he had experienced that night in salvation, he penned the words of the hymn. We will not sing it, but I want you to listen to it. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. He was only 16 years old. He was 16 with father and mother sitting with him in church, morning and evening. And he had not come to faith in Christ until that never-to-be-forgotten night. And a 16-year-old boy continues to influence your walk with God and my walk with God. I cannot tell you how often I have repeated this hymn in my own prayer life to God. Then in mansions of glory, already at 16, he's understanding that life here was not all of life, that life here was a preparation for life hereafter. And he talked about that. Remember William Featherstone when you sing this hymn again, and remember he was only 16 years old. Hymns have been used to bring hope to those who have been crushed by life's experiences. One of the great hymns, not in our hymn book, O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. That hymn was written by George Matheson. That's T-I-S-S-O-N. He was partially blind for all his life. He was engaged to be married. And about a week or so before his marriage, he was told by the doctors that you will be blind permanently within a short time. His fiancée could not live with someone who had no sight, and she broke off the engagement. And he wrote this hymn. It was a hymn that encouraged him. We will not sing that hymn tonight because it is not in our book. But one who has written later concerning the experiences of Matheson is Andre Crouch. And he writes, through it all I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust his word. Ones, as we come to the conclusion of this service, for which I thank you for being a part of it this evening. The closing hymn we sing is known as the national anthem of Christendom. It is said that if any hymn will go to heaven with us, this one will. It is based on Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, written by Edward Perronet. He was born in Sandridge, Kent, England in 1726. Brought up in the Church of England, he was greatly affected by the ministry of George Whitefield and John Wesley. He suffered great persecution for his faith simply because he renounced what was the religion of the day to follow the newfound faith as preached by those two servants of God. One of the most remarkable stories of this great hymn is told by E.P. Scott, who was a missionary.